Scripture this morning is Revelation 2, verses 18 through 29. To the church in Thyatira, to the angel of the church in Thyatira, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are doing more now than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, and she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering and will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds and will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teachings and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Whew, that was intense. All right. Kids can go with the lovely Miss Marcy to Children's Church. Let's pray. Gracious God, I thank you for this time together and this space to look into your word, to unite our hearts. Now as we come to this passage and these words together, may these words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I thought that for a holiday weekend, we could use a good feel-good scripture passage to get us all in the mood for celebrating. What do you think? This is the most intense of the letters. I know I talked the first week of this series, Dear Church, that these letters to the churches, for the most part, don't conform to the stereotypes that we think of when we think of Revelation and the monsters with 1,000 eyeballs on their wings and eyes on the back of their head and foreheads and all these sort of things that we think about when we think of Revelation. But there's still a little bit of intense imagery and intense judgment and intense calls to repentance. And so we're going to take a look at that today. And I think hopefully by the end of this passage and this message, we'll feel a little bit better about good, poor old Thyatira. So we're going to go through the components of the passage, just like all of the letters. This is John's vision that he received in Revelation. This is the risen Christ who has spoken these letters to him to give to these churches, to these seven churches. And this is the fourth one that we've done together to Thyatira. And they all have six basic components. And so the first component is a description of Christ. They all begin with some sort of description of him. And in this instance, in verse 19, we have, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze." That's our description of Christ in this one. Eyes like burning fire and feet like burnished bronze. Now, some of these were a little more obvious, right? That, like, he had a double-edged sword. We had the one to Smyrna, the one who was the first and the last, who died and came to life again. We're like, yes, okay, gee, the God of resurrection. This one, with eyes like fire and burnished bronze feet, that's a little less descriptive for us. Like, what? Why? Why? I'm scared of anybody who has eyes that has look like blazing fire. Are you scared of that? If you see it in a movie, a character with eyes that are blazing like fire, you're like, oh, that's probably a bad guy, right? It's Jesus, okay? So, we'll have to deal with that. An affirmation. There's always an affirmation. Well, not always, but most of the time there's an affirmation. And for Thyatira, it's this: "I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, that you are now doing more than you did at first." Like many of the churches who are being affirmed, they're being affirmed for persevering through hard times, for not giving up, for continuing. And specifically for Thyatira, that you are now doing more than you did at first. Whatever they were doing before, they're now doing more. Then we get to the naming of the problem. And for Thyatira, the problem is intense. It boils down to this woman Jezebel, which we'll talk about, who calls herself a prophet, misleading them into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. Whew, the judgment. Cast on a bed of suffering. That's not what we want to hear on a Sunday morning. Suffering intensely until they repent. Striking her children dead? I mean, seriously. But this is the problem. They have tolerated that woman Jezebel, which we will have to unpack in a little bit. That's the center of their problem. But the challenge, of course, which is the next component, is that they stop doing that, as it usually is. Stop doing the bad thing that you've been doing. "To you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets." What is this? Satan's so-called deep secrets? That's very intriguing. "I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come." Okay? Just don't hold on to her teaching. Do better. Do something different. Believe me. Don't believe Jezebel. And the promise, which is the next component of the letter, "To those who are victorious," this is the promise, "I will give authority over the nations. They will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery." Wow. Even the reward is violent when we're talking about Thyatira. "Just as I've received authority from the Father." And then the same thing that we get with every letter. Every church needs to be reminded this: whoever has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says. In this letter, but every single day. We need to keep this in our minds all the time. Listen to the voice of the Spirit. The Spirit is our great teacher. We must listen to him. So that's the basic outline of the letter, the components and what it says. But now we're going to have to unpack it, because there's a lot here and a lot of scary stuff in here and a lot of, I don't know, questions, right? You got questions as you read this? You weren't like, oh yes, the word of the Lord, thanks be to God. This time it was like, okay, this is the word of the Lord. Yeah, if you say so. So Thyatira, that's going to take too long. So we saw on the map that they are not a port city. This is the first city that we've addressed that is not a port city. They are what I would call in the Midwest. Anybody heard of the Midwest? They're about 50 miles from the water, which, you know, these days being 50 miles from the water is a quick day trip, really quick day trip. In those days, 50 miles was a long ways, right? They were inland. They were not a port city. They didn't... They didn't have the same sort of economy as the cities that we've talked about already, Ephesus and Smyrna. But they do have an up-and-coming economy because they're trading with the port cities who are closer, right? They're building up their own way of contributing to the economy. And so Thyatira is a city that is full of different trade guilds. They are working in so many different industries, it will kind of make your head spin when you think about not very many people living there. But they have, let's just look at it, wool trade guilds, linen, garments, dye, leather, pottery, bakery, slavery, and bronze. So all of these trades are either up and coming or already thriving in Thyatira. The wool trade, the linen trade, garments, right? Okay, wool and linen can be garments, can they not? Dye, leather, tanneries, tanning leather is a big industry in Thyatira. Pottery, baking, the slave trade, which we don't talk about a lot in those days, but there was certainly a thriving slave trade, and bronze, working in bronze. And in Thyatira, which is very common for ancient times, every trade guild has a deity. A god that you pray to for success in your industry, right? If I work in the wool industry, I pray to the god of the wool trade that the god of wool will give me success, that the wool will keep on coming, that I will be able to do what I need to do with it. This is a few years before Eli Whitney invented the cotton gin. What do? We pray to the god of the trade guild and ask for God to give us grace, give us mercy, give us flourishing. As a Midwest trade town, who is not at the top of the heap like one of the great thriving cities, but also not at the bottom of the heap facing really, really hard times like Smyrna or Philadelphia, one of those cities that's really having a hard time. Not our Philadelphia, but their Philadelphia. There's a lot of anxiety. And I don't know if we can relate to being a Midwest trade town experiencing anxiety. But just bear with me. I think we might be able to relate to it a little bit. And a lot of the anxiety that they're experiencing as the economy changes, as they try to find their way and their place in a new economy, is anxieties about economic disempowerment. Where do we fit? Yeah, we got these things going, but we got like this little industry over here, and we got this little cottage industry here, and we got this little cottage industry here, but we're not like a big player in any of them. We're not like at the top of the heap. What are we going to do? Are these jobs really secure? What we're doing here, is it going to last? Are we going to flourish? Are we going to thrive? Are things going to be good in our city? These are the anxieties that the people in Thyatira are facing. And to this church, the risen Christ says, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. He's commending them for persevering. That the people in the church are doing something right, that they are doing well, that even though it's hard, that they're feeling disempowered, they are still, their eyes are on the prize. But we know that there's serious problems. Otherwise, there wouldn't be so much judgment language in this passage. There's serious problems in the community. These anxieties about economic disempowerment have led to all sorts of problems. So now we got to talk about Jezebel. In Scripture, Jezebel is the wife of King Ahab in 1 Kings. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, tells a very famous story where Elijah the prophet challenges the prophets of Baal to a fire-off. A fire-off. They had those a lot back in those days. They don't have them as much these days. But the prophets of Baal had been seated at the table of Jezebel, who had been invited to the table by Jezebel, the wife of the king. And King Ahab had invited Jezebel and all these prophets of Baal into the house of the king. And so the people had turned to the idols of the Baals, right? Because the Baals are idols, and followed these false prophets. So there's this long history of Jezebel being someone who has introduced this idolatry into the kingdom. Now, whether the fact that we blame that on Jezebel is a very sexist idea, we can leave that for another time. It may or may not be true. Probably is. But that's the context. That's our background. Jezebel brought, according to the scriptures, all forms of idolatry to Israel. And so now, many, many years later, hundreds and hundreds of years after Elijah, Jezebel has become a symbol for something. What has Jezebel become a symbol of? I mean, if you read Revelation chapter 2, you see that Jezebel has become a symbol now of sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. Jezebel has become a symbol of leading God's people away from God and into something completely different. Now, the question, as we read this letter, is how literally do we take it? Because that's the question all the time in Revelation. There are those who want to take every symbol and sign completely literally and say this A means this and this and this. And it's really impossible to figure out what it all literally means. But it's not controversial to say that when we think about idols in Revelation, that money, sex, and power are kind of interchangeable idols in Revelation. And actually, throughout Scripture, if you read the prophet Hosea, it is a long allegory about a prophet who was asked to marry a prostitute and to continue to love her despite her continuing to sleep with other men as a job over and over again, so that Hosea the prophet could know deep in his bones and in his heart what it's like to be God, to be a God who loves his people, and yet his people continually, over and over and over again, give themselves over to other gods. So in the story of Hosea, sexual immorality is a symbol for idolatry, right? It is actually happening to Hosea, but it's painting a bigger picture of the fact that these people give their hearts over to other gods all the time, and it breaks God's heart. And he continues to be faithful to them, even though they give themselves over to other gods. So Jezebel, this idol who has taken hold in the community of Thyatira, has given them over to sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. Now, surely there's actual sexual immorality taking place, but I think this is a broader point about how Jezebel and the followers of Jezebel in this community are giving themselves over to idolatry, who are seeking the power and the authority of the world in order to get themselves out of difficult places, rather than turning to God and rather than claiming the authority that they have in Christ. One commentator says that they sold their souls to avoid the fate of Smyrna and Philadelphia. Those are the two letters to the two churches that are facing the hardest times. And though the churches are fine, the cities are in disrepair and disarray, and the economy is broken. And they don't want to be like that. They don't want to be a city whose economy is broken where there's no jobs. They don't want that to be their problem. They want to continue to be up and coming. And so many of them turn to Jezebel, turn to the idols of power who can give them something. They're desperate. They're desperate for hope, they're desperate for stability, they're desperate for a way to provide for the ones that they love. So the temptation, the constant temptation for the people in Thyatira is to sell their souls, to worship the trade deities, to give their hearts over to something that'll give them a quick fix to the problems they're facing in their lives. Verse 26 says, "To those who are victorious and do my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. They will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery." You combine that with the description of Christ at the beginning, the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. You may have noticed this already, but bronze, iron, pottery, these are all precious metals. For bronze and iron, pottery is another industry and a guild that exists in the city of Thyatira, right? These are all industries that people work in. There are people who worship the bronze god day in and day out in order to get success in their bronze industry. There are people who worship the iron god in order to receive blessings in their iron working. There are people who worship the pottery gods . This letter, in this letter, Christ declares himself to be above all that. He incorporates their symbols and turns them upside down on their heads. He is the one whose feet are like burnished bronze. And to you, you can rule with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Not by giving yourselves over to some other god who's in charge of this one little thing. Not by giving yourself over to some sort of a trade deity. Not by desperately aligning yourselves with whatever possible thing you can grasp onto to give you hope. No, Christ has authority. Sometimes we begin when we talk about the Great Commission, we begin it with, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." But he started talking before that. He says, before that, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore." That's really important. It's really important as we go to understand that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. Because it lets us know that giving ourselves over to lesser gods, lesser deities, lesser powers will not do anything for us. The only thing that's going to do something for us is to actually follow God who controls it all, to follow the risen Christ who actually has authority over all things. So we are not going to align ourselves with organizations and deities and powers and political powers and economic powers that we think will get us ahead. We won't align ourselves with those lesser powers because we believe that all authority has been given to the risen Christ. So this letter to Thyatira, it is confusing, and the imagery is frankly disturbing. But I think it asks us this: what does it look like to bring the marketplace under Christ's authority instead of worshiping at the altar of the economy? What does it look like to bring the marketplace under Christ's authority instead of worshiping at the altar of the economy? I said that Thyatira was a Midwest trade town with anxieties about economic disempowerment. We can relate to this. When we are anxious about economic disempowerment, when we are anxious about jobs, the easiest thing to do is to worship at the altar of the economy. to forget all the stuff that Jesus taught about the poor, to forget all the stuff that Jesus taught about the marginalized, and just fight for whatever we can hold on to. Is that not the easiest place to go? And in doing so, we give ourselves over to Jezebel. We give ourselves over to the idolatry and the immorality of the power play that runs against Christ as opposed to walking with Christ and understanding that all of it is already under Christ's authority. How will we as individuals live understanding that our little piece of the marketplace lives under Christ's authority? How do we as a community empower people under Christ's authority and not worship at the powers and the authorities? That is the big challenge that Thyatira faces, and that is what it can teach us today. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have given us so much. We've already given you thanks this morning for the gifts that you've given us and that we have been able to offer to you. Simple gifts that are a result of some sort of participation in economic systems. How easy it is, Lord. How easy it is when things get hard for us in regards to money or in regards to relationships or in regards to the big things in life, how easy it is to grasp at straws, to compromise and accommodate, to compromise our integrity and to lose sight of the God who owns everything, of the Christ to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given. O Lord Jesus, give us the humility to receive what you have for us. Give us the vision to pursue a life under your authority that isn't beholden to worldly powers, so that we, your children, might flourish, might thrive, might be whole, might experience your peace. It's in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that we pray. Amen.